Early one evening, I was in the bedroom watching television, and the telephone rang. And the display on the telephone said it was my daughter calling, Debbie Hayes. I picked up the phone. I said, hello. And instead of hearing Debbie's voice at the other end, I heard this pubescent voice of Ethan, who was there. And he said, hello, Granddad. I said, well, Ethan, hi, what's up? He said, I have a question for you for school. Ethan attends a Christian school. He's in middle school in Gaithersburg. And the next thing I heard was his question. What does it take to be successful? Well, my mind started whirring like crazy. Like, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? What wise thing can I say to my grandson about what it takes to be successful? What is it that his teachers want him to learn by asking me this question? What would be your answer? What would you say it takes to be successful? Well, I stammered a little bit and tried to buy some time to think, and I said, wow, Ethan, that's a loaded question. And at that moment, Elizabeth's clock radio on the other side of the room flipped on and music started playing. It was set for the wrong time. Normally, I would be very irritated to have that clock radio go off at that moment, but I was very, very grateful. Hold on just a minute, Ethan, I've got to do something. And I got up and I walked around the bed as slowly as I could, and I turned off the clock radio and I came back and I thought, okay, the moment of truth. Ethan, would you please repeat the question? That's exactly what I said. That's exactly what I said. What does it take to be successful? I could stall no more, so I started just saying words. Words came to my mind, and I said, in a kind of a stammering way, I said, well, Ethan, it takes hard work. It takes determination. It takes focus. It takes not giving up. And then I paused because it was almost like the Holy Spirit was shouting into my ears, those are the world's answers. And I thought about it a moment. Well, they're not bad answers. They're good answers. But there's got to be something more. So I struggled for a few more seconds about what am I going to say? And finally I said, Ethan, I'm thinking that I would rather give you a spiritual answer to that question. And I said something like this. Success is following God, seeking God, and obeying God. God brings success to people who do those things. And he said, okay, can I speak to Grambep? Grambep is her pet name, and there's a long story there. So I was relieved. My task was over. I got up. I went and found Elizabeth. I gave her the cell phone. I said, it's Ethan. She said, Ethan. I said, brace yourself. After that phone call, I could not get his question out of my mind. I thought about it constantly, and I thought about my answers. What does it take to be successful? What does it take to be successful? Of course, later, I thought of a lot of things I could have said to impress my grandson on the telephone. It was a lot easier when I wasn't under the pressure that I felt under. I could have said something profound like Charles Kendall Adams did. He said this, no one ever attains very eminent success by simply doing what is required of him. It is the amount and the excellence of what is over and above the required that determines the greatness of ultimate distinction. You almost have to have background music playing when you read that, don't you? That's a beautiful quote. Another thought I had was this, and I believe this with all my heart. This is something that will thwart success. If you have a fear of failing, you will never succeed. To succeed, you have to have no fear of failure. But in retrospect, the first things that came to my mind were spiritual things. And the first thought that I had was, I should have asked Ethan a question. I should have said, Ethan, could you please first define success for me? I didn't think of that. What is success? What's the first thing that comes to your mind if you try to define success? Accomplishing what you set out to do? Acquiring the things that you wanted to acquire? Getting a promotion or an award? If those are the things that define success for you, then you would agree totally with the dictionary, because that's what the dictionary says. And it brought back a memory. When I was in high school, that was a long time ago, when I was in high school, in the 12th grade, I walked in my 12th grade English class one morning, and the teacher said, put away your books, take out a pencil and paper for the next 45 minutes. I want you to write an essay. The title is, What is Success? So I had to write an essay off the top of my head, and I'm proud to say mine was chosen as her favorite one. I had to stand before the class and read my essay out loud, and it closed with this sentence. The sentence is, success is happiness, and happiness is success. That was the sentence that she loved, that I shared. And I found out later that Albert Schweitzer had something interesting to say about that. He said, quote, success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. If you love what you are doing, you will be successful, end quote. Okay. But it was the spiritual sides of my thoughts that kept consuming me. And that's what gave birth to this sermon. Thank you, Ethan. Knowing what I would be talking about, and knowing that I was going to be talking about it over the July 4th weekend, my mind went to this place. I thought, I wonder how our founding fathers defined success as they were trying to put together a new country. Was America successful because it was independent? Was America successful because it had a large army? Was America successful because of military victories or our unity? Or did our founding fathers measure the success of our nation based on God's principles? Now, there is a long debate about whether or not our founding fathers really were into God's word and really were Christian and so forth. But the overwhelming evidence is that the majority of them were. They were not the 12 apostles, and they were certainly not sinless men, but most of them professed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And most of them believe that the Bible is God's authority. If you go to Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia today, where the First Continental Congress gathered in 1774, and you walk into the entrance there, you will see two words on the floor, and those words are, honor God. Those 56 delegates had to, as they came into that building, walk over, cross over those words every time they entered, honor God. 54 of those 56 were professing Christians. If you read the Declaration of Independence, you will find all kinds of expressions such as endowed by their creator. You will find the supreme judge of the world. You will find divine providence. Our founding fathers had a biblical worldview, even though they were not perfect men, of course, and neither were the patriarchs of the Old Testament perfect men. In fact, God's chosen people, the Jews, they had problems with this whole thing. They abandoned God over and over and over, and God punished them over and over, and God forgave them over and over and over. They continued to exist by the grace of God. And the United States of America continues to exist by the grace of God. The foundational definition of success for our nation is rooted in God's word. So what does God's word have to say about success? Well, read the testimonies of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and many others. Over and over, this is what they declared. They said their success was because the Lord was with them. Over and over, you'll read that. Here are just a few of the examples. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When David's son Solomon wanted to build the first temple in Jerusalem, David gave him the answers to Ethan's question. It's in 1 Chronicles 22, 13. David said to Solomon, "Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel." Solomon then wrote this in Proverbs 16, 3. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will be successful." So what does it take to be successful? Commit whatever you do to the Lord. Now, there are countless Old Testament examples of success in battle. Victories in battle because of faith in God, not because of the size of the army, but the faith in God, not because of the strength of man, but because of the strength of God. Think about David before Goliath. Think about Gideon. One of my favorites is the story that we talked about last week, King Jehoshaphat. I love that story. Taking the army into battle. 2 Chronicles 20, just before that, he said, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem." You know, sometimes I wish I could time travel. And there are a lot of experiences that I'd love to be able to go back and experience in our history and in biblical history. This is one of them. I would love to be able to stand there and hear him say, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem, have faith." Can't you hear him saying that? He didn't have a sound system. He was standing outside in front of a lot of people. He had to be speaking loudly. He had to just shout it, "Have faith!" All the way back there to the back of the army. "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Then he did what any smart king would do. He put the choir out in front of the army to sing their lungs out. You say, "Of course you like that, Harry. You like choirs." Yes, I do. But it wasn't the music that made this a successful battle. It was God. And why? Because those singers were the Levitical priests who were set apart to worship God full time in the temple. Jehoshaphat put worship of God first. That's what it takes to be successful. Putting worship where it belongs. Not in second place, not in third place. So what do all these Old Testament examples teach us about being successful? It takes commitment. It takes faith. It takes putting worship of God first. And then it says that the Lord will be with you. That's what it takes. But brothers and sisters, those are not the first things that come to our minds when we are asked this question. Those are not the first things that we think of when we are trying to achieve something. We like to try to do it in our own skills, our own determination, our own craftiness. And I chose that word carefully. Job 5:12, God thwarts the plans of the crafty. God thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. What does it take to be successful? Those are all Old Testament examples. Is the answer any different in the New Testament? Well, this is something interesting. The words success, succeed, and successful do not even appear in the New Testament. Instead, the disciples asked different questions. "Lord, what does it take to be the greatest?" The greatest. And Jesus turned everything upside down, as you know, in answering that question. He said, "Whoever humbles himself like a child. He will be the greatest. In another place, he said, whoever is least among you is the greatest. But they didn't get it. In the Gospel of Luke, even at the Last Supper, even at the table of the Lord, they were still looking for the answer to that question, who will be the greatest? Luke 22, beginning in verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. If Ethan could have asked Jesus that question, what does it take to be successful? I think Jesus would have said, to succeed is to serve, and to serve is to succeed. And in that upper room, when his disciples gathered for that meal, we read about Jesus, who was the most successful person God has ever introduced to us, who has walked this earth. We read this about him in John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured a basin of water and began to wash his disciples' feet. The disciples were humbled. They were confused, just as much as you and I would have been if we had been there. Because Jesus was revealing to them what it takes to be successful. And it just did not fit what they thought. And then he added these words in John 13, verse 34. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What does it take to be successful? It takes commitment. It takes faith. It takes putting worship of God first in your life. It takes humility so that you are willing to wash feet. It takes loving one another as Jesus loves you. And above all, it takes the Lord God Almighty being with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I want to thank you for the lessons that we have learned here today. In fact, it's a reminder, Lord, I think many of us already knew these things. But take them, Lord, from our minds and put them into our hearts and help us to live like Jesus wants us to live in this world. And Lord, as we now gather at your table, may you indeed be with us and may we be with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.